Debt and the destroyed dream. That passage of scripture there in the book of Proverbs says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So therein embedded is a spiritual principle for us as to how we are to live our lives as followers of God. Now, there are many in America that think, and I'm sure that you would agree with me, that debt is a way of life. But allow me to clarify. I'm not talking about the proper use of borrowing and having an income and making timely repayments on the loan amount. All of us require an appropriate use of credit that need not take over and control our lives, as indebtedness is largely controlling the lives of so many people. There is such a thing, and there are people who manage their debt quite well without letting it spiral out of control. In fact, both the Old and the New Testament support the reality that people, yes, they will borrow from one another. They'll do that. Borrowing is not wrong. It is borrowing joined to an inability to repay that is wrong. No, rather, what I'm talking about are people who have no savings because of their indebtedness, and who can never picture their lives other than just constantly owing, owing, owing. How does that little ditty go? I owe, it's off to work I go, right? Yeah. As a result, the whole purpose of one's life becomes like running on a treadmill. Now, I know that I'm speaking to hearts here this morning. You keep running and running and running, but you never seem to get anywhere. Well, we laugh at cute little hamsters. I had hamsters as pets when I was a little boy. I used to love my hammies, you know. And I would watch them in their cages on their little wheel, and how they would love to run in that wheel and spin in that wheel and go around and around and around and around. And now, as an adult, I recognize they never got anywhere. And sometimes there are people who are so indebted that their life is just like those little hammies. They go around and around. Now, last week I reflected somewhat on the financial culture around us, saying that it really lacks theological underpinnings. Our money might say, "In God we trust," but I suppose that's just paying more lip service than truly meaning that we're putting God first. And this week, my cultural observation is there is an incentive in a consumer economy to keep you and I in debt. That seemingly is the way that the system works. And I think that believers, Christians, need to challenge that. In fact, advertisers and financial markets can be rather unscrupulous in how much debt they offer out to people. We all know that the global economic meltdown that we all just experienced in 2008, 2009, and on from there, in part, was created by greedy mortgage lenders happy to sell $500,000 homes to people who were making McDonald's wages. Working at McDonald's? Sure, sign the loan papers, the house is yours. And we all know what happened after that. The economy tanked. As I said, the kind of debt that is too great to ever be repaid, that destroys people's dreams, that doesn't build people's dreams up, that takes faith away from them rather than produces faith. Well, let me expand upon this. I mean, would it shock you to know that marriages end because of uncontrolled debt? Would that shock you? Would it shock you to know that high school and college age kids are now enticed to take on debt in their teens and in their early 20s, because that's what the credit card people are purveying to our population at younger and younger ages. What's next? I wonder, credit cards for elementary school kids? Watch out. Would it shock you to know that people commit suicide because of uncontrollable debt? The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. But I suspect that you know all these things, but would it not shock you to know that churches close and their dreams and their visions die because of uncontrollable debt or a lack of giving? If it doesn't, it should. Now here's the interesting thing that's going on in what Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, that passage of Scripture that Carrie shared with us this morning. What Paul does, check this out, is he aligns money, and I love this, he aligns money with values. Values that preserve and build dreams, and that's what we're all about here at St. John's, aren't we? Preserving and building dreams, the dreams of the people of God. Let me show you how he does this. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, in the first part of the verse, Paul offers some financial counseling. It's there in Scripture. Now, in this verse, he's talking about paying taxes and revenues. And you think to yourself, well, this is just a hot topic, you know, in the 21st century. But not just for our century, also for the first century as well. Basically, St. Paul says, if you owe money, you got to pay up. Now, there's an interesting concept, right? If you owe money, you got to pay up. Keep your spreadsheets balanced and in the black, and then at the tail end of verse 7, almost in one breath, he says, pay respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Then, at the start of verse 8, he jumps back to the financial principle, saying, owe no one anything. And then in the next breath, he says, except to love one another. So here's my point. If you have financial debt and you have no love, you are well and truly broke. Absolutely. If you have financial debt, let me repeat that, and you have no love, you will never reach your own dreams. You will never reach the dreams that God has in store for you. Now let me put this in perspective. You can take on all the debt you want from the world around you, but you'll never be able to have your dreams realized. Oh, the markets will package debt as the fulfillment of your dreams, right? How many of us, I'm curious, have a favorite car? Perhaps a sports car. Raise your hand if you've got a favorite. Now, I'm not saying that you own the car, you know, but that you have a favorite. Just one hand, two. Okay, there's a few more bold, brave people. Yeah, you've got a favorite car, favorite sports car. I got to show you mine, okay? I think some of you might already know this, but this is my baby here. This is the Nissan 370Z. Get a load of this vehicle. I mean, this is gorgeous, right? Especially the one in the picture here. You know, these chrome wheels, this super slick gray metallic paint. I mean, this is marvelous. This is one. When I see this car going down the road, I say to my family, there goes my car. Right? And that actually doesn't matter whether it's in gray metallic, you know. It could be in white, it could be in red, you know. There goes my car. I think, you know, Janet's reached to the point now where she's, And there goes his car. Now, oh, the creditors would love for me to have this car. They would. They want me to think that a nice brand new Nissan 370Z is my dream. and it is part of my dream. And they would probably offer me the money to buy it. But the debt that I would take on in owning this car, as much as I love you, pretty beautiful Nissan 370Z, the debt would cripple me. You know, we'd be having service in the poorhouse is where you'd be visiting me. You know, so... by the way, the starting price for this vehicle is about, I think the base model is about $30,000. So anyone in the congregation feeling generous this morning? I'm just gonna So here's what I want us to know. You can't buy respect. It's not for sale. You can't buy honor. You can't buy love. These kinds of dreams that people are hankering and hungering for all the time, honor, respect, love, there is no price tag that can be put upon those things. These kinds of dreams are priceless. And please don't mistake me for a MasterCard commercial, okay? God doesn't want to just know what's in your wallet. God wants to know what's in your heart. I would love for that African-American actor who portrays Fury in the movies to say that. What's in your heart? Probably no one could say it any better than him. The fact is, if you're poor without two nickels to rub together and you have love in your heart for your neighbor, then you're rich. And you'll know it. And God will know it. And Jesus will know it. You see, I've known rich people with no value-laden dreams. Rich people. Empty inside. Empty. Our revenue isn't the purveyor of dreams as our culture would have us to believe, but with revenue with respect and honor and love, now that's the stuff that creates and makes dreams come true. So before you sign any financial document, you know, just have a quiet little conversation with the Lord and say, Lord, is my heart filled with love? Is my life filled with honor and respect for others? Sometimes churches think, oh, if we just had more money, we'd be all set and all of our problems would be solved, yes? No. That's not it at all. Trust me, there are plenty of churches with millions of dollars in endowments and trust funds that close up shop all the time. They do. If I had the time, I could share the stories with you. Give me a poor church that dreams and works at loving their neighbor over a rich church that just wants to survive because we've got a building. That's backwards. If you agree that debt can destroy dreams and enslave people, then you must also agree that love creates dreams and frees people. So what's your dream, St. John's? Remember, dreams do not happen because money is in the bank. Rather, they happen because love is in our hearts. Let me repeat that. Dreams do not happen because money is in the bank. I think I've already proved the point. You can have all the money in the world that you want, but if we lack love, we are destitute. But then here's the kicker, because St. Paul is teaching us about debt. Love, he says, can never be paid off. And I struggled with this concept, this idea, when I came across it in St. Paul's teaching. Why? Because you can never put a price tag on love. Think of all of the people in your life that have loved you. Just think about them for a moment. Just start trying to count them up. The people that have believed in you through the years. The people who take care of you or have taken care of you. The people who hold you in their hearts. How, my friends, are we ever going to pay them off? You can't. If I receive love, and this is the upshot of Paul's teaching, then I am obligated, because debts obligate us, correct? Then I am obligated to love others in return. And that's the way that God's divine economy works. If you've been the recipient of love at some time in your life, and I think everyone in the sanctuary has, and you have done nothing with the love that others have given to you, you have let it fall by the wayside, you've never responded, then of all people, we will be the most destitute, impoverished, and dream-starved. Love isn't to hang on to. It's to give away. Why did Judas commit suicide? Now there's a question for the biblical scholars and theologians. Why did Judas commit suicide? Because he received this massive amount of love from Jesus, but his heart was too small. His heart was too small to pay it forward. And if you ever think it's too late to pay your debt of love forward, remember the thieves who hung on their crosses next to Jesus. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The criminal who recognized Jesus' innocence was paying God's love forward. And paying the very debt of love that he was receiving from our Lord, even in that last moment of crucifixion and death. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise because of your love." Tell me, what is the point of advertisers and pledge campaigns and, you know, people coming to your door and trying to sell you stuff? What's the point? What's the point of Jesus going to the cross? It's simply this: to get you and I to respond. And so, my friends, respond to God's love. Pay forward the love that you have received, as St. Paul commands us to do, and then watch God make God's dreams come true in your life, in my life, and in our life together as one church family. Amen.